Kevin Austin, can you give us some feedback on why the Baptists believe in immersion of their Christian members?
Yes. Well, you know, it has been said that Baptist people believe only in immerse or plunging or burying of under the water of their members. This is not altogether truth, a truth, but it is true that we are a part of the Baptist church that was associated with the Anti-Baptists in the early history of the Baptist church here in America, where people had been baptized by other forms of baptism and they rebaptized them. I think that this is in keeping with the mode of baptism that was used in the New Testament. Now, the New Testament does not speak of sprinkling, and it does not speak of any other form of baptism that is associated with Jesus, our chief example. Now, Jesus was baptized by John. This form of baptism is what we call immersing, where we plunge or bury them under the water. It has a threefold symbol to it, which we teach in our church. It symbolizes one's death in our Christian teaching, that you die to your former sins. It symbolizes one's burial in our Christian teaching, that your sins are buried, never to be resurrected anymore. And it also symbolizes the resurrection of the sinner. And this is why we believe in immersing people as the mode to which the Baptist Church subscribes. When we stand a candidate up in the pool or whatever body of water it might be, we feel that there got to be enough water to cover him once we dunk him, put him into the water. When this is done, we make him fold his hand. I think this is kind of almost a common practice that when a person die, they fold their arms across their breast. Well, this is a symbol of dying to one's sin. And when we plunge him in, it's a symbol of burying. And then once we raise them, it's a symbol of resurrection. Then we are taught to go and walk in the newness of life. This is why we subscribe to it. We do not condemn other denominations for the other modes that they subscribe to, but we believe that ours is in keeping with New Testament doctrine.
Suppose I was a member of another church and I was sprinkled. Then when I became a Baptist, I would have to go and be baptized.
Right. To become a member of this local organization, and I'm careful when I say that because here I interpreted the church in a rather broad, with a rather broad interpretation. It does not mean that you are not a Christian once you come here, but because this church subscribed to membership prerequisite only through immersion, and then you have to comply with being baptized or being rebaptized in this by our mode in order to become a member of Zion. And most people who come here subscribe to it. And I always, since I've been the pastor, explain to them, because some of them feel some guilt feeling as to this baptism is only for sinners. Well, you know, even though you are saved in another denomination, we are still sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. But this does not mean that you are a sinning sinner at this time, or that your sins have not been forgiven you, or the penalty of sin has not been reckoned with. It simply means that this is the price you pay to belong to this church. It's just like if you went to a store to buy something. I mean, they have a price on it, and if you want that particular item, you pay that price. Now, another store might have the same item at a different price, but you're not going to buy this item in this store at the price that the other store have it. So if you don't want to pay this price, then you go to the other store for it. You still got the item. So it's a prerequisite to church membership and not to being saved.
What about the covenant of the church? I've heard a lot about that.
Well, the covenant of the Baptist Church is kind of like it's a guide to go by. It's a promise. It's kind of like a contract, a verbal contract that is entered into by believers in Christ with the Spirit of Christ and the fellowship of the other brethren who are already in Christ. I think the first paragraph in the Baptist covenant will verify just what I'm trying to say, for I've been in it for 36 years, and I think I know the spirit of it by now as well as the letter of it. And the first paragraph reads, and I quote for you, having been led by the Spirit of God, having been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. It's a kind of an act of making us a family of God. And the new member is saying, this is what I subscribe to. And all members who have become members say, well, these are the things we have subscribed to. So now we are one big family in this one church organization, because we have been led by the Spirit to accept Jesus Christ, because we have complied with baptism in two senses. First, baptism of the Spirit through belief, where the Spirit come to dwell in us and give us what we call Spirit baptism, by placing us mystically in the body of Jesus Christ, and then by subscribing to the outward form of baptism, which is a saying to other people that the inward form has taken place already. And the reason we try to justify our feeling for not baptizing infants is that we feel that before, since baptism is identified with the forgiveness of our sin, that the person receiving the baptism ought to be old enough to know why. In other words, I think educators, or the Christian educators would call it, they should have reached the age of accountability, and to be accountable for their sins, and then to make the gesture themselves to be able to walk to the body of water to be baptized. Now, we have a thing in the Baptist Church that is comparable to infant baptism in other denominations, and we call it christening, or blessing, or setting the child apart for the Lord. Again, we have scriptural references that we try to justify this, and the fact that the little boy Samuel, who later became a priest and a king, and kind of like the chief man in the government of Israel, when his mother, he was born to his mother, she took him and gave him back to the Lord by putting him in the custody of the priest. So we say, in effect, to parents, the Lord give you your children, because life is a mystery, and nobody knows just how this come about. God is still very much a part of it. And we try to teach parents that their children are gifts to them by God, and therefore they ought to, in this act of dedication, of christening, give them back to God. At the same time, they become God parents. They become God, the God hands, the God mind, the God support to raise these children for the Lord. But at the same time, God provide for them a spiritual kind of leadership that these children will be protected, not only spiritually, but physically and mentally and otherwise. So we feel that this is comparable to what other denominations have as infant baptism. Now, I go just a step further. some people have raised the question, suppose this child dies before he is baptized. Well, again, if the child does not know, if the child dies in the state of innocence, say, the child is not accountable for being a sinner. Therefore, we feel that God is not going to charge this or hold this against the child. And so we feel justified in teaching the age of accountability before baptism.
Could you elaborate on the outreach of the church?
Well, in talking about church outreach, there are many segments of the church or many denominational bodies that interpret their outreach program somewhat more different than we interpret ours. I like to talk about church outreach in a rather general way and then in a specific way, if I might. We as Christians and as Baptist Christians believe in the human development of the total being. And that human development means that when Christ comes to live in our hearts, he develops humanity. This is humanity in its highest form, with Christ living in man, the Emmanuel that Isaiah spoke about, God with man. And if man is going to be developed totally, and then we can't just aim at saving his soul and let his body and his mind go unsaved. Again, we believe man to be a trichotomy being, where he has body, he has soul, and he has mind. Therefore, the church must be concerned in its outreach. And we say because the soul part, we're dealing with that more or less with members that we have within the church, although we're dealing with the other two. But I think that the church got to move in other areas where boys and girls are concerned, and to make certain that every child, as Christians and as citizens, we have to make certain whether or not these young men and young women or boys and girls, all Christians or not, that their bodies or their minds are permitted to be developed. And so we can't do that just by coming to church on Sunday morning and worshiping and telling each other who are already saved how good we are. We have to leave worship and then go out into the other part of the community where people never come into a church, never make a confession, and yet there is just so much wasted material out there. And so we have to, and this is what we call outreach, but we try to work with people, motivate them, make them know that there is a need for them to develop their mind, make them know that there is a need for them to develop their body, that they ought to have healthy bodies, that there are agencies, there are services that are available in the community to work with us, to give us healthy body, to give us healthy mind, to be able to develop our mind. And then also to develop our skills so that we can become assets to this God-given earth and not liabilities. You know, we have the way we put it in the Christian church is that working is good, and God intended for all of us to work, and every man ought to be able to work, and regardless to how high the taxes are, we ought to be able to work to pay these taxes, because that just might be the rent that we have to pay to live on God's earth. You know, and I know we have our own reservation about some taxes that are levied on us, but again, if you are active, you have a part in the taxes that are levied or the taxes that should not be. And these are some of the things that I think that Christians should be involved in. And these are some of the things that many Christians have been criticized for being involved in the last decade, where people have said, many people have said to us, stick with preaching the gospel and let the church be the church and don't become involved in politics. Stay out of education. Stay out of this and stay out of that. That's not your field. But if we are going to develop the total man, wherever man is and wherever there is a concern for man, the church must make its voice heard and make its impact felt. You see? I'm always concerned about what the Bible teaches in reference to what's going to take place when, you know, this world is no more, and Jesus judged the world, and he judged the church for the work that the church has done. And when I say church, I'm talking about all believers who are saved. It's a part of this church thing. And Jesus will not be asking us, according to the Bible, you know, how religious were you? How many sermons you preached? You know, how many Sunday school lessons you taught? How many times did you pray? Those are not the kinds of questions that will be asked by our Lord in judgment. Now remember, in judgment, you know, the judge is up there, and here I am being judged. The judge is going to project questions to me, and I'm going to have to answer those questions, you know. So, but the Bible does say the kinds of questions Jesus will ask of all of us as Christians, or who have, you know, worn his name, whether it was just to be associated with the righteous or not, with that goody-goody crowd. But questions such as, you saw me hungry, and you didn't give me to eat. You saw me naked, and you didn't put clothes on my back. You saw those, and you wouldn't take me in. You saw me in prison, and you wouldn't come to visit with me, just to talk to me. These are the kinds of questions that were put before us. And just like the Bible said, many of us will say to Jesus just what those other people said to him in the Bible. When did we see you this way? And you see, a lot of us have misconceptions about who Jesus is and what is it like to be a Christian. And many times we think that, you know, only the good and accepted, we want to keep this thing that way, and these are the kind of people we serve. This is the way Jesus is going to look when he comes. So we want everything just right because we're looking for him to be in a certain way. And Jesus is going to say to us, inasmuch as you've done it or have not done it to the least of these my brethren, any human being, inasmuch as we have not paid attention to the least human being, he might be a wino, he might be a prostitute, he might be a dope addict, but if we neglect to be concerned and to try to help that person, Jesus is saying, you're not identifying with me. I'm not the goody-goody. I didn't come to call the good folk. I came to call the bad folk. You know, if you're well, you don't need a physician. You don't need a doctor. It's the sick people who need it. So the church is the well group that goes out to administer to the sick folk. I'm reminded of a story I heard once that was told about Jesus and a certain woman who had an invitation for Jesus to come to for Jesus to visit with her, and so she made ready. She got her house all clean, she got all dressed up and everything, and she was waiting for Jesus to come. And while waiting for Jesus to come, an old man comes by, and he's dirty and he's raggedy, and he asks her for a piece of bread. So she hurries up and she shoves him out a piece of bread. She takes no time with him to hurry up and get him out of her hair because she's waiting for Jesus. And while she sits and she waits, and then a little child comes along, and he wants her some water. You know, many times children, they just leave out and they get somewhere out and they want water. And she hurries and she pushes him out a glass of water and spill part of it on him and everything else and get rid of him. She wouldn't even take him in to get rid of him because she doesn't want anybody to disturb or disrupt her meeting with Jesus. And then after a while, the first one was an old man, an old lady, she comes along. She's crippled. She's passing out on the street. She shoves her off the way and she puts some old rags over to keep her warm, hoping that somebody else is going to come along and take care of her needs. She can't. She don't have time for it because her guests might come before she is finished. And then she sits back and she waits for Jesus. Now, the image she had of Jesus coming, you know, dressed up and with his looking like the picture that many of us have made of Jesus, you know, the clean, well, he got a lot of hair, but he's the clean cut type long hair person. And so later on, Jesus decided to come the way she had pictured him coming. But he didn't stop. He passed by. And she looks out the window and she sees him passing by. So she runs out to the window and she runs out of the house and she chases behind him. And when she catches up with him, and she said, "Lord, you passed the house." She said, "I've been waiting for you all day." And he said, "What have you to do with me, woman?" She said, "But you promised to come." He said, "I've been here three times." You know, and I think sometimes this is what's going to happen. We look at all of these needs of all kinds that will not be found in the institutional church or institutional religion. And many of us just say, well, we pass and we look the other way. And we don't have to bother that. We're Christians. We'll say we go into church. To do what? To do church work, when the work of the church is to stop on your way and take care of those needs. And to me, this is the outreach of the church that we have become very, very much involved with. And it's not going to go good with a lot of people out there, not those that have to be helped, but with a lot of the so-called folk of the establishment, because you're going to disturb the status quo when you start that.
Thank you.
You're welcome.